It has been said of the Apostle Paul that he is by far the most influential person in the whole history of the Christian church, other than Jesus Christ, of course. His ministry saw the church move from being a predominantly Jewish movement into becoming an organization that shook the great Roman Empire right down to its core. Paul saw his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. And not long after his death, if not even before his death, the number of Gentile Christians had far outstripped the number of Jewish believers. His letters, which we find in the New Testament, make up some 13 of the 27 New Testament books. In fact, some would add Hebrews to that, which would knock it over the 50% mark. And you know, when we look at those books, they contain for us a major definition and exposition of the doctrines of the faith that govern the outworking of the Christian belief system right up to this day. Paul was indeed a chosen instrument of God. I don't think any of us would deny that. And it wasn't just for his generation. It was for the whole world forever until the Lord returns. But above everything else, you know, Paul was always a man in love. A man in love with his Saviour and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Ephesian church and he said to them in Ephesians 3:17-19, this was his prayer. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That, I believe, was Paul's own experience. He had experienced all the wonder of Christ's love for him, and it had amazed him. You know, the Message paraphrase takes this prayer and puts it kind of in a more modern English. And when I read that, it seems to even more say, well, this is what Paul was saying, not just to them, but also about himself. And he says this, you know, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Isn't that wonderful words? Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Paul had done that. That's what his life was about. He had explored the height, the length, and the depth of Christ's love for him, and he never stopped being in awe at what he discovered. Never stopped. That he, this Paul, who had persecuted the Lord, he had persecuted the same Lord who had died on the cross for him, and he had persecuted him by pursuing his followers to a terrible death. And yet he knew he was loved by Jesus. You wonder that he says things like that in Ephesians? You wonder he talks about plumbing the depths of the Lord's love? He knew that love. Paul wrote to the young Timothy and told him in 1 Timothy 1:12-17, and this is in the contemporary English version again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He has given me the strength, my work, because he knew that he could trust me. I used to say terrible and insulting things about him, and I was cruel. but he had mercy on me because I didn't know what I was doing and I had not yet put my faith in him. Christ Jesus our Lord was very kind to me. He has greatly blessed my life with faith and love just like his own. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This saying is true and it can be trusted. You know why? I was the worst sinner of all, says Paul, and he saved me. The incredible transformation that Jesus brought about in Paul is manifested here in what Paul declared about himself. To admit to being the worst of sinners, to Gentiles even, was as unlike the pre-converted Paul as you could ever get. But you see, Saul, because that was his original name, that's his Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek name, for Saul, came from a family background that encouraged him to think of himself as better than others, and particularly Gentiles. He was raised in a Gentile city. He thought that he was a Jew, not just any old Jew. He was a Jew with pure Jewish blood, untainted, uncontaminated. He had a pedigree that could be traced back to Benjamin. Remember Benjamin? Benjamin looked very much like Rex. Sorry if you went to camp, you don't get that. But Benjamin was one of the favoured sons of Jacob. Benjamin was also the tribe from which the first king of Israel came, whose name just happened to be Saul. So Saul could trace, and his family encouraged him to remember who he had come from, descended from. I think that was one of the major reasons that at the age of 13, Saul was sent to Jerusalem to study. Study not just under anybody, but to study under the most important rabbi of that age, Gamaliel. To study to be a rabbi himself. To study to become a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a person who was in tune with God's law to such a degree that they were given by their society the right to look down upon others. If you remember the prayer, the parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the sinner going up to, or tax collector going up to pray, that's what you get. That was accepted. And they were also taught to expect others to glorify them as righteous ones. And you know what? Paul got there. He made it. He testified of himself that under the Jewish law, he was considered righteous. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, not just a Pharisee, he was a top Pharisee. He saw himself as one who could do no wrong. And when he chose to persecute the Christians, to imprison them, to beat them, to put them in chains, and to support the execution of someone like Stephen, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was being righteous. He was simply protecting the Jewish faith that he was a custodian of. He would have despised the Gentiles and avoided their company, never gone near them, would never have gone into their houses, never sat down with a meal with them. And he would not have considered that as wrong. That was because they were heathen. He, in contrast, was one of the chosen people of Almighty God. Now, for him to get to the point where he saw himself as the worst sinner of all was tremendous when you stop and think about it. And you know, it was due to that meeting on the Damascus Road that we just read about in his testimony to Agrippa. That meeting on the Damascus Road when he saw Jesus and realized his own sinful state. He knew then that in his sin, in rejecting Jesus and actively working to destroy his followers, it made him a worse sinner even than those who crucified the Son of God. Why? Because with his knowledge of Scripture, he should have known better. Yet Paul was also aware that despite that, Jesus, who was great in his love, had cleansed even him and made him his own. Paul never got over that. He never did. He thought that was so amazing. He goes on to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy, "But since I was worse than anyone else, God had mercy on me and let me be an example of the endless patience of Christ Jesus. He did this so that others will put their faith in Christ and have eternal life. I pray that honour and glory will always be given to the one and only God who lived forever and is the invisible eternal King. Amen." You know, let me tell you this about Paul. Paul was a driven man. He was a driven man before he became a Christian. That was part of his personality. He was still a driven man when he became a follower of Christ. But now he's driven by the desire to see people saved from condemnation. See, Paul knew about hell. He knew about eternal judgment. He knew about God's wrath. He knew that he had stumbled onto the very edge of God's wrath when he had persecuted Jesus. He had come that close. He felt the heat, if you like. And he never forgot how close he had come to everlasting torment and punishment. He constantly gave thanks to Jesus through his epistles for saving his soul. But even more than that, he constantly gave all that he was to the task of spreading the gospel. Why? Because he feared. He feared what was ahead of people, religious or otherwise, who did not surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus. He said this in Romans 2, 5 and 6. He's speaking to the stubborn-hearted who don't believe that God's judgment awaits them, and there's plenty of those around. And this is what he said. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay every person according to what they have done." Now, Paul knew that there was an answer to the coming judgment, and that it was found in Jesus Christ, who already bore that judgment in our place. But he also knew that such a salvation was not automatic. It had to be accepted. People had to choose to receive it in a very definite way, by believing in their hearts that Christ was their Lord and confessing with their lips that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10. That's what Paul lived, and that's what Paul finally died for, to make that known. He did that so that more and more people would be assured that for them there will be no condemnation ever, Romans 8, because they had, by God's grace, placed themselves in Christ Jesus. So important. So that was Paul's overriding passion in life. That's why he endured persecution, opposition, struggled through many a terrible situation. He knew about God's wrath, and he desired to pluck as many sticks from the burning as he possibly could. Yet I don't believe that Paul would have cited that passion of his as the reason he was still a follower of Jesus. I don't think he would have done. The compulsion to tell others, you see, about the great rescuer of souls was simply a natural flow on from the reason he was still a follower of Jesus. For I believe that if we had been around to say to Paul, "Why are you still a follower of Jesus?" he would have quoted these words that he sent to Timothy one day. Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. "I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. That's why I'm still a Christian, Paul would have said to you. Because I know, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced about him who I believe. That's what he would have said. Many of us would recall the hymn by James Whittle that contains these words as a refrain. Look what they say. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Sounds like Paul. Nor why I'm worthy. Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The words of the verse simply confirm everything I've just been saying about Paul. He knew that a day was coming. He calls it that day, when God would judge all people according to their wrongdoings against him. And he also knew that on such a day, he, along with everyone else, would justly be found guilty, except for the fact that he had put his trust in Jesus, God's Son. I think it's quite evident, isn't it? Paul knew without any shadow of doubt. He was absolutely convinced that because of his belief in this Messiah, Jesus would guard the line that Paul entrusted to him against that day. That's why Paul never ever gave up following Jesus. Even when they led him outside of Rome to the Appian Way, that place of execution, and beheaded him there, he still didn't give up. And that's why he never stopped trying to convince others. Didn't matter who they were. Even someone like King Agrippa sitting there in judgment, he tries to convince him. I think that's fantastic. Trying to convince people to put their trust in Jesus while they were still able to do so. I say to you this morning, that day of God's judgment has not as yet arrived. That's obvious. We're still living in the age of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, praise God. But you know what? The signs are all around us that something's going to happen big soon. And it could just be the Lord's return. And when the day of our Lord's return comes, the hearts of those who have never completely entrusted their lives to Jesus will be full of fear. Why, those who love him will overflow with excitement and joy and adoration. We all need, don't we, to be as convinced as Paul was that our lives are already in the care of our merciful and loving God. And they're there not because of any worthiness in us, but because we have believed in Jesus and we follow him. Is that true for you today? But do you need to open your heart to God in complete surrender? Do you need to pray the prayer that seeks from him the rescue that he yearns to give? The words of the final song this morning, I think, sum up so much of Paul's relationship to Jesus. But they're not just about him, are they? They're about all who love Jesus as their Lord. Are these your words today? Not just nice words of a song, but are they your words? Can you truly sing out these words to him today? You are my world. Oh, there's other things that are important to me in life, but you are most important. You are my world. You are my God. And I lay down my life for you. You prepared that? May not be your life, but you prepared to lay down other things for God, things that have gotten away of him and you lately. You prepare to lay it down for him? You are the one I love. No one could ever take your place. We can sing that so easy. But it's easy for other things to sneak in, isn't it? And everything I have, I give to you, my Lord. You're the one I live for. I live for you. And all my days are gifts from you. And I pray that I use them as you want me to, that I use those for you. May this morning be this your hymn of commitment to him as you sing those words.